The year was 1979, and the great artist slash theologian Bob Dylan said these words: "You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." In response, John Legend famously wrote, "Serve yourself." And we are in service to something is the reality. And Bob Dylan knew that. Whether he believes those words or not is up for debate at this point. But the reality is we choose to serve something or someone. And we've been on this series called What is Worship? And you guessed it, this morning we're highlighting worship as service, or serving in worship. And our word for this morning in the Hebrew is avad, avad. And say it with me, avad. All right. It's kind of transliterated abad, which, oh, my bad. No, it's avad. It's like a BV sound. So once again, avad. All right, not bad. Good job. This word means to labor, to work, to do, to work for another, to serve another by labor, to serve as a subject, or to serve God. That's the concept of this word. It's used about 300 times in the Old Testament. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. So if you want to open to that, Joshua chapter 24. We're going to do a lot of reading this morning. This chapter really gives a history and overview of everything that's happened with the Israelites leading into the land that was provided for them by God. And so it's Joshua chapter 24. This is at the end of Joshua's life, and he's basically given them all the good stuff, all the history that has happened, all the craziness and the miracles that has taken place, and then what were our responses to that. So Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron and afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there and brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gerizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." So let's just stop there, because that's the history of what's taken place up until this point. Notice in this narrative, this story, there's three rivers that are crossed, And in each river that it's crossed, the land that's left behind, there are gods that were worshipped. First, we have Abraham leaving his father, Terah. And history tells us that Terah was a maker of idols of foreign gods. And so you have the ancestors of Abraham worshiping other gods. And then they make their way down into Canaan, the land promised to them, and ultimately end up in Egypt for a while. They cross over the Red Sea, another sea, and leave the gods of their childhoods behind. And then they wander through the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. And miracle after miracle, they continue to disobey God, but he continues to stay with them through their disobedience. He brings them into the land across or east of Jordan, which is now modern-day Jordan, and then back across the Jordan into the promised land. And they have to deal with the cultural gods of the day. So three bodies of water are crossed. Three gods of the day and the circumstances are dealt with in this story. And they land in this current region, and they're given buildings and vineyards and olive groves and cities and all things that they did nothing to deserve. They were handed to them by God. If we look back over our histories, even our young lives, if we look into the past at our parents and our parents' parents, each one of our generations had to choose who they would serve. I really believe Bob Dylan's words, and you can call the devil whatever you want to call it. If we're not serving God, we're serving something other than God. It could be ourselves, it could be our work, it could be our experiences, whatever it is. And as we've been looking through this series on worship, we've been drawing our attention to worship God in every way, shape, and form. My history is a very fascinating one. I was reminded of it this week as I was looking over this. My mom grew up in Michigan, and my dad grew up in New York, and there's absolutely no reason apart from God that they ever would have met. But early on in their lives, their choice was not to serve God. In fact, my mom, when she went to college, she wanted nothing to do with anything Christian related. And there was this girl on campus with the same name, Nancy, who tried to tell my mom and her friends about Jesus. And so my mom and her friends devised a plan that they would invite this girl to their dorm, and they would just poke fun at her for as long as humanly possible. And they encircled her, and they just threw questions at her, and they made fun of the God that she worshipped. And the whole time, my mom says, Nancy just sat there with grace and mercy. She took it all. Everything that was thrown at her, she took it. And my mom knew that there was something different about her. So when all her friends left, she came back to her and said, Why are you responding the way you're responding? And she said, I know the God I serve, and he loves you, Nancy. Will you make yourself available to hear from him? And over the course of the next couple days and weeks, my mom ultimately gave her life to Jesus because of this woman who lived out service to God as a college student. My dad was in college to be a medical doctor. And I don't know the full story. We get bits and pieces as we have these conversations. I don't know the full story, but whatever happened in school, his grades weren't up to snuff. They weren't up to par. And he applied to numerous grad schools, and nobody would take him. And so last minute, he switched his major to math and became a math teacher, and was really just struggling in life and what to do with life. And a couple from the church that my grandparents were going to, this guy named George and his wife, Terry Ann, invited my dad to what was at then called Campus Crusade, a Campus Crusade training workshop. Now they're called CRU. It's a campus ministry that helps college students find Jesus. They invited my dad, who wasn't sure really what he believed, to a training weekend for workers who wanted to talk about Jesus and wanted to encourage college students to talk about Jesus. And in that experience, my dad went with them, and in that experience gave his life to Christ, and then wanted everything to do with telling people about Jesus. And then, ironically enough, these two people from different places ended up in Minnesota together. And there's no, actually, their story is just ridiculous, and I've told parts of it before. They got engaged on their first date. They got married 3 months later. They've been married, 1972, almost 50 years. And there's miracle after miracle after miracle. I'm a living miracle. I shouldn't be here apart from God's miracles. And my parents giving up service of self for service of God. If we look back over our lives, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents have chosen to serve something, avad. And if we look back over our history, there's more than likely miracles in there that we may not be aware of, that is calling our attention to the God who wants and deserves to be worshiped. And the story is true here. Let's continue. In verse 14, it says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped in the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Incidentally, every single time you see this word serve or the word worship in this story, it's this word avad. Fear the Lord, show reverence, awe. Stand in awe of him is the concept here. It's not to cower so that you're defeated. It's giving reverence and awe to God because he deserves it. And then avad him with all faithfulness. Throw away the old stuff that you used to worship on the other sides of the river or in the land that you currently inhabit and avad the Lord. If that seems undesirable to you, that's up to you, but choose for yourself this day who you will serve. And then he lands with this famous phrase, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So I grew up in this house with these two parents that had given up self and chose to serve God together. But ultimately, I had to come to my own conclusions. So I love this phrase, choose, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But even inside of that context, our children still have a choice whether to follow or not. And I had a choice whether to follow or not. And I shared a little bit in this series about the obstructions to my faith that happened throughout the years. But when I was in like middle school, early high school, I had developed kind of like two real personalities, one for my school friends and one for church. And I did a really good job of being a Christ follower in church and a really bad job of being a follower of Jesus in the rest of the world. And this was a struggle. And ultimately, it came to the point where it was such a struggle, there was such a tension in my life that I realized I had to choose one or the other. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, you're going to have to choose. And I came to the place where I had to choose whether or not I was going to say, God, I don't see it. Or, yes, I see it, help me, for the love of God, help me. And I came to the latter. Lord, I realize that you're real, I need you in my life. But I was so focused on my responsibility that even in my service it got distorted. And so like when I really buckled down and I just, because of bad patterns and old things in my life, my story was about whatever I could do then to prove that God did not make a mistake by loving me. And my avad became more about work than it did about worship. And so we have this probability of going to these extremes. It got so bad my senior year, I think I've shared this before, by my senior year, I would wake up at like 6 o'clock in the morning and I had a list of things that I would pray for the day, and I would go to school and I would look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus and tell people how they were wrong for what they believed, and they had to listen to Jeff because I was so smart. And then I would go home and I would study all afternoon after I did my schoolwork about who God was and what he was and why I needed to follow him. And then at night, I kept on having to make my bedtime earlier and earlier and earlier because my prayer list got so long, because the world was so screwed up and I was so perfect. And I got to the point where my service, my avad, had become more about work and less about worship. And I had to have another break. God, I need you. I'm clearly doing this wrong. And the aspect of this story that I absolutely love that points to a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us on the cross is, as the Israelites made their way into this land that was given to them, they were given the cities that they didn't have to build. They were given the vineyards and the olive groves that they didn't have to plant. When you serve the Lord, it is simply worship. There is nothing that you can do or say extraordinary beyond measure that God doesn't already love. He's given it to you all. And it's a simple act of, I avad you, Lord. The story continues in verse 16 and 17. Then I want to jump down to 24 to kind of condense it all here. It says, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve, avad, other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us out of our brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before your eyes. He protected us in our entire journey and among all the nations throughout which we traveled. So then in verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. They too had to come to the conclusion whether or not they wanted to listen to the words of their leader Joshua and come to a place of following him. And as far as me and my household are concerned, I will serve the Lord. To continue this theme on this concept of what service of the Lord looks like, it really came ahead to me and a fuller understanding when I left America and went around the world, and maybe even more so true when I went to the Middle East and visit some of our international workers over there. Because in the country at which I visited, you're not allowed to stand up here and proclaim Jesus to those who aren't already Christians. It's literally against the law. And so it has to do everything about your actions. So I visited some of our workers who taught aerobics and fitness and served coffee and talked English. And I sat with them and I said, how do you tell people about Jesus? How do you serve God here? And they looked at me like I had four heads. I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, you don't say anything. And they said, Jeff, you're looking at it wrong. Everything about our lives is service to God. When I teach my aerobics class, when I teach my fitness class, when I serve the coffee, when I teach people about English, we are serving God and we're telling people that he loves them. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it doesn't have to look like all the other words of worship that we've experienced during this series. Avad can happen in your home, and it can happen in your workplace. So if you're a lawyer, and you love Jesus, you can do so serving the Lord. If you're a counselor, if you're a doctor, if you're a perfect artist, whatever you are doing in the midst of that, you can avad him. You can avad him by loving your kids and your spouse, by loving your neighbor. You are avading God. You're serving him. Because it's a lifestyle of worship. The old pattern was a lifestyle surrounded about these gods and these idols. That's what everything was about. And when they turned and they followed God, everything became about him. And the things they did became about him. So whatever the craftsmen were, all that became about him. So it doesn't matter what we do or what we say, our literal lifestyle can embody of that. So my questions for us this morning are very simple. Is there anything God's from our past that we need to put down? Maybe there's some carries over, right? So my parents were focused on serving self, and I quickly got into that groove. Maybe there's some things that have carried over from generations past. Are there gods within the current culture? Are there things that are distracting us or keeping us distracted from worshiping God? And then are we willing to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord? It's a simple question. And literally, whatever we do in the midst of this week coming up, we can avad him. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we allow our minds to grapple with the concept of our lives being worship to you, Lord, I ask that any thing that is trying to distract us from that matter, that pulls our mind away from the things that cause us not to want to serve you in the capacities in which we can, I ask that they would be broken in the name of Jesus. Lord, bring us to the place where we see you wherever we go, where we worship you wherever we go. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Next week, we're starting a series on the Holy Spirit who walks with us through this endeavor. And so if you want more tools on how to avad God on a daily basis, join us starting next week. Let's stand and halal the Lord this morning.